Amen. As always, it is good to open the Word of God with you today. So however you prefer, you can be turning to the book of Luke, chapter 23. That's where we will be starting today. As you know, we are here to celebrate the greatest triumph in history. And words can truly not describe what happened that weekend and the days that followed so many thousands of years ago. It is hard to imagine the emotional roller coaster, the hopelessness turned to a living hope, the fear turned into boldness, the questions answered beyond expectation, deep grief turned to elated joy. We are here because the grave is empty. We are here because Jesus is alive. We're here because death has been defeated. We are here because we now have access to God the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have much to celebrate because Jesus died and rose again. Today we will see an invitation from the cross. It's an invitation for each one of us. And we see it in six of the last words or phrases of Jesus spoken as he hung dying on the cross. And they reveal the gospel and much about his true heart. You know, most of us likely know the story. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, abandoned by his disciples, denied by Peter. He was arrested. He was given an unfair trial. He was handed over to Pilate. He was scourged. The flesh on his back and sides was torn apart by the Roman torturer. And as if this wasn't enough, the crowd demanded his crucifixion, and Pilate wasn't man enough to stop it. So if you are able, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we read Luke 23, just verses 32 and 33. Hear the word of the Lord. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word and that it will not return void. Lord, let it penetrate our hearts. Let us never lose the awe of your resurrection. In the worthy name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you have a bulletin, on the back is an outline, and so we will get right to it. Remember, we're looking at six of the last words or phrases of Jesus and what they say to us today. The first one speaks of forgiveness. Forgiveness, number one on your outline. See, Easter is all about forgiveness. Luke 23, 34, the next verse in the passage we just read. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Think about this for a moment. What is your natural response when someone intentionally hurts you? What is your natural response, your natural reaction when someone who should have loved you left you along with a big path of destruction, not to mention that void in your life? What's your reaction when someone who should have loved you decided to love someone else instead? When a friend betrays you, when your kids turn on you, when the hurt is deep? It is hard enough to forgive when it is unintentional, but when it's intentional, my natural reaction is one of vengeance and a grudge and anger and hurt and unforgiveness and bitterness. But for Jesus, it was the exact opposite. His response was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now, them includes a lot more than what we might think. Them includes the soldiers who have mocked him and scourged him and tortured him and have just nailed him to the cross. Them includes those who sentenced him, Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jewish legal high council, the Sanhedrin. Them includes Judas, who betrayed him. Them includes the disciples who deserted him. Them includes Peter, who denied him three times. Them includes the fickle crowd who only days before praised him upon his entrance to Jerusalem, and then days later chose him to be crucified over the convicted criminal, Barabbas. But friends, the next blank on your outline, them, includes me. Them includes me and you too. Them includes us, who often forget him in our lives. Them includes me and you and our indifference to sin, the sin that caused him so much pain and nailed him to the cross. In the midst of all these thoughts swirling around, this is what he says. At the height of his physical suffering, Jesus asks the Father to forgive. And it is by his very sacrifice on the cross that mankind is able to be forgiven. Forgiveness is at the heart of Jesus. It's what he came to bring for us. Forgiveness of our sins. And the invitation from the cross is for you today. And it is forgiveness. Jesus often spoke and taught about forgiveness. Matthew 6:12, he spoke in the Lord's Supper. When asked, how are we supposed to pray? He said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Matthew 26:27-28, Peter asked Jesus how many times we should forgive each other. And feeling pretty generous, he threw out the number 7. If I forgive somebody 7 times, that's pretty good, isn't it, Jesus? But Jesus takes it many steps further. No, 70 times 7. Meaning, always forgive one more time. John 8:1-11, when the adulteress was caught in the act and about to be stoned, Jesus forgave. John 20:22-23, his first act after the resurrection, he commissioned the disciples to forgive. Jesus did not respond to being hurt like we would. He did not get angry. He did not retaliate. He did not hold a grudge. He forgave, and he extends that same invitation to you. He still forgives today. Every lie, every evil thought, every addiction, every deceit, Jesus still forgives. Even while we didn't care anything about him, while we caused him such pain, he still died in our place. He still forgives today. I wonder if you've experienced the forgiveness of Jesus. Have you accepted his invitation through faith and repentance? That leads to number 2 on your outline. His words are words of salvation. Words of salvation. Again, Jesus is nailed to a cross by his wrists and his feet in deep pain and agony. Look what he says to the common criminal crucified next to him. Luke 23:43. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. In the midst of all this suffering, in the midst of all this humiliation and mockery, Jesus sets his own pain aside and in love shows mercy to this man. At this point, he's been mocked from everyone from the top down. The highest court, the soldiers that beat him, the crowd that shouted insults at him as he hung naked on a cross. One criminal beside him mocked him as well. Why don't you save us? You say you're the king. If you were the king, you wouldn't be on that cross. But the other criminal, those that verse 43 are spoken to, defends Jesus and says this, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in faith, this unnamed man repents of his sin and trusts Jesus. And the way to heaven is open up for this repentant sinner who is hanging on the cross next to Jesus. We need to understand this was an evil man. He had done nothing to earn God's favor. He had done a lot of things to earn God's wrath. He probably never stepped foot into a church service. He probably didn't study the Bible like he should have. He didn't go through the classes. He didn't go through the religious rituals. And yet he still received salvation from Jesus. The salvation of Jesus is greater than any evil. And that salvation is not deserved. It is not earned. It is a gift. It is an invitation. This criminal's lifetime of crime was washed away in just a moment, forgiven by God. And this same invitation is what he gives to each one of us today. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how evil you have been. The salvation Jesus offers is greater than any evil. And this is the invitation from the cross, offering forgiveness and salvation, even in his last words. That leads to number three on your outline. This one is probably the heaviest. They're words of abandonment. Words of abandonment. Matthew 27:46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Notice that word forsaken. It means completely and totally abandoned. And we can best understand it as like in a war. If a soldier was severely wounded yet still alive, and his platoon came upon him, but then they just left him behind alone to die. Now, all the veterans in the room know you wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do that. But this is how Jesus felt. There was a battle going on in the mind of Christ, a deep spiritual struggle. Here he is. Completely abandoned. This verse is found both in Matthew and Mark. And both accounts relay that it was the ninth hour. This would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon for our time. By this time, Jesus has been hanging on the cross, clinging to life for 6 hours. And during this time, he would have fought exhaustion and this abandonment. And we know that Satan was tempting him all the way. Just one little sin, one time go against the Father's plan. These people are not worth dying for. So this is a cry from a heart full of pain. He is alone. There are no earthly companions with him, and spiritually, God has turned his back on Jesus. Greg Laurie said it like this: God the Father treated Jesus as if he had lived your life, so that he could treat us as if we had lived Jesus' life. A life without sin. So Jesus was experiencing the wrath of God upon himself because of the sins of the world were on his shoulders. He was experiencing hell for you. Remember when John the Baptist first saw Jesus in John 1:29, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now, in the Old Testament, the blood of the Lamb would pay the price for the sins of the people. God's wrath was appeased by the blood. But we know that they had to continue making sacrifices year after year after year because the blood of the lambs was not sufficient enough to completely wipe out sins. Jesus was the perfect and spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world once and for all. And that's why we don't have to offer sacrifices for our sins anymore, because Jesus made the once and for all sacrifice. One and done. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Jesus to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The sinless Jesus took on the wrath of God upon himself that you and I both deserved. We all deserved all the sins of the world, none of which did he commit. This is the weight, this is the anguish that this cry of abandonment is coming from. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. You ever felt like God has turned his back on you and you are left completely alone? When something tragic happens in our lives, when the rug is pulled out from under us, when we lose something or someone close to us, the enemy, the deceiver, Satan, he'll storm in. In your weakest moments, he doesn't come when you're prepared and ready. He comes when you're at your most helpless and vulnerable, and he begins to whisper lies to your heart. God's abandoned you. He broke his promise. Maybe he doesn't love you like you thought he did. Maybe he can't turn all things to good. Friends, if that's you today, you just need to know those are lies straight from the mouth of Satan. The invitation from the cross is that Jesus knows what it's like. He sees your broken heart. He wants to walk with you through the pain. So your heart must choose to trust the word. It says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Because he forsook Jesus on that cross, he will not forsake us who are in Christ. And it may feel like he has, it may seem like he has, but it's in these moments that we must choose to believe that his word is true and he really does love us and that he does have our best in mind, and that's when true faith is really seen. True faith, when we choose, even when we're not feeling it, to trust Jesus. He knows what it's like to be abandoned by God. It was because he experienced it that we don't have to. By his stripes, we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. And God invites you to experience the nearness of Jesus today through forgiveness, through salvation, even in abandonment. And that leads to number 4 on your outline. Jesus' words of distress. John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, notice it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. The scripture referred to here is Psalm 22:14-15. It's what we call a messianic psalm. And it was actually written about Jesus, the Messiah, hundreds of years earlier. I encourage you to circle it on your outline and look at that chapter this week on your own. But we see the humanity of Jesus here. Up to this point, he had only focused on the needs of others. And by now, he may have been in shock. He has been through so much. He has lost a lot of blood. He is close to the end. In his distress, he asks for a drink. And scientists have said that thirst is some of the most agonizing pain. And when added to everything else he's been through, many of us would have already been gone. Jesus could have spoken water into existence. He had already done it before, but he chose to stay the course. There's another passage, John 4, that speaks of thirst. The story of the woman at the well, where a sinful woman encountered the living water of Jesus. Pick it up in verse 13, John 4. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. I wonder if you've ever felt the distress of your human condition, I wonder if life has left you thirsting for more, and no matter how much more you get, you still feel like there's something missing. Jesus invites you to partake of the living water that he offers. What we see is many times when we are distressed, it's when we are more in tune to what the Father is trying to say to our hearts. Friend, he is the only one that satisfies on the deepest level of our desires and needs. Wonder what he's saying to your heart today. We're almost done. Forgiveness, salvation, abandonment, distress. Number five is victory. Victory. These are the last words of Jesus recorded in John's account, John 19, 29. A vessel of sour wine was sitting there. They filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Jesus' very last words here, "It is finished." These 6 hours must have seemed like a lifetime. When you don't feel well, when you are injured, time crawls. And being under the spiritual temptation to give in only added to his agony. Eternity was held in the balance here. One little sin could change everything, but he did not falter. It is finished. You can write this down. In the original Greek language, the phrase "it is finished" is just one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai. And it was a very common word. It was used by a servant when he or she had completed their tasks for the day. They would go to the master and say, "Tetelestai, I'm done with my work." A judge would also use this word. When a convicted criminal had done time for his crimes, the judge would stamp on his papers, "Tetelestai, paid in full, justice has been served." Accountants would also use this term for tax records. "Tetelestai" meant there was no more debt owed. And even artists would use this word for the final brushstroke when it had been made. "Tetelestai, there's nothing more that needs to be added. All the details are there. Nothing else is needed." And even priests, they would use that word, "Tetelestai," after the sacrifice was made. It is finished. So, when Jesus said, "Tetelestai," his work as the suffering servant was done. God, the just judge, said, "Paid in full." Like a tax accountant, nothing more was owed for the sin debt of humanity. Nothing more needed to be added. This was the final brush stroke. The details were complete. The sacrifice had been made. Tetelestai signifies the successful end of something. And the people present there that day, they didn't understand what he meant. They thought that he meant his life was over and all he stood for was gone. But Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." And 3 days later, he rose again. It is finished. The work required to bring us back to God was finished. His obedience was complete. He did what he set out to do. His suffering for the sins of the world was done. Scripture was now fulfilled. The covering he was to make for our sins was complete. Striking Satan, the death blow, was done. He satisfied the wrath of God. The requirements of God's law was complete in him. The old covenant is fulfilled. My sins are paid in full. Death is finished. The grave is finished. Our condemnation is done. Tetelestai is actually in the perfect tense, which refers to something that was done in the past, but the results continue on in the future. Jesus' final words are words of victory. He did what he set out to do. He invites us to experience that victory as well. By grace, through faith. It is an incredible invitation. That leads to number six. His words of trust. Luke 23:46. Jesus had cried out with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Last words in the book of Luke said directly to God the Father. They're actually a quote from Psalm 31:5. I encourage you to circle that on your outline as well and take a look at it this coming week. Many times in the New Testament, a writer will reference an Old Testament passage so that the context or idea of that passage will come to mind. This could be what Jesus is doing here in Luke 23, 46. Look what Psalm 31 says. Verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness." Verse 5, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Verse 19, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. From the plots of man you shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." So the collective idea of these words, they mean all the more coming from Jesus, don't they? It is because Jesus trusted the Father and his marvelous kindness that he could commit his spirit to him and trust the outcome. This was the end. Jesus still could have powerfully saved himself from that cross and that death. He could have struck each one of his persecutors dead with just a thought, but he trusted his Father. He trusted his plan was a good one. He trusted that his own work had been sufficient. He trusted that the resurrection would come. And friends, if Jesus could trust God's plan, even in pain and suffering and death, can't we also trust our God? See, that's the invitation from the cross to, no matter what situation you find yourself in, trust God. Truth is, the time will come when you and I will say our last words. We have until then to make things right with God through Jesus. My question is this: why would we wait? Have you made things right with God through Christ? Have you placed your faith and trust in him? Have you accepted this invitation to life? Do you continue to trust even when you don't understand? Even when the pain is so deep, Jesus offers forgiveness. He offers salvation. He knows what it's like to be forsaken and be distressed. And because he was, you don't have to be. Jesus gives victory, but we have to trust him. That's the invitation from the cross. So far, we've looked at his death. But as has already been said, we are here to celebrate his resurrection. As the story goes, they took him down from the cross. They put his body in a borrowed tomb, and they rolled a heavy stone over the opening and sealed it. And it really did look like Jesus was finished. But that was Friday, and Sunday's coming. We are here to celebrate the good news that 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. He backed up his words in John 11, 25 with action. He said this, "I am the resurrection and the life." He defeated death and Satan. He showed victory even over the grave. And because of that, you and I have hope. The Bible says that after Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared to over 500 people, including the disciples. These men that had once deserted him in his darkest hour ended up giving their lives for his cause. They saw something in Jesus they were willing to give everything for. They lived for Jesus' final words on this earth. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." And it's because of the forgiveness and salvation of Jesus, because he was forsaken so that we don't have to be, because he gives us victory, because it is finished, because we trust in all of this is true, that this invitation, it includes a mission. You and I are to tell everyone else the good news of Jesus, because it is something to get excited about. The grave is still empty. Jesus is still alive. So as we go into a time of invitation and reflection here this morning, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? Allow God to do some work on your heart this morning. We've been through a lot of Scripture. I know that God will speak to our hearts through it. He said to your heart, what's he calling you to do about it? Where do you stand with God? You stood before him today. He asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to tell him? It's a deep question that each one of us needs to come to terms with before it's too late. For me, it's not going to be because I was a pastor. It's not going to be because I went to church often. It's not going to be because I tried to be a good husband, a good dad. It's not going to be because I tried to be a good person. For me, the only reason God should let me in is because I have trusted in the precious blood of Jesus Christ to remove my sins from my life. And thank God he has given me eternal life. That invitation is for you here today. If you have never made that commitment, Easter 2025 will be your day of salvation. What is God saying to your heart? What burdens do you need to lay at the cross? Where do you need to trust him more? Lord, we thank you for the truth of this that is not just a story, Lord. It is the gospel truth. Lord, because you died and rose again, we have hope. Lord, I lift up those who are hurting here today. Lord, I pray that you would renew our hope, that you would restore the joy of our salvation, that we would never lose our awe for the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, be with us as we spend time with family today, those of us who will. The week ahead, help us to live on mission for what Jesus has done. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We need you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.